Aren't 5 sparrows sold for 2 small coins? Yet not one of them is overlooked by God. Even the hairs on your head are all counted. Don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Thank you. May you be seated. So we are in a new series. This series is going to run all summer with us. And this series is called Sidekicks of Scripture. Like I said, we're going to do this all summer. But Charlotte has a great story about this that someday maybe she'll tell us. Maybe we'll invite her to tell us. But one of the things I think about is when you ask like a young child, who is your favorite superhero? I wonder how many times they say Robin instead of Batman, right? Like, most of the time, they're going to say the one that's out front, the one that is the main one, not the sidekick. And I think, while that is true with children, because they want to be the main person that gets seen often, I actually think we do the same thing as adults, but we do it with our Bibles. That we have this tendency to look at the people with the names that are up front and center, and you hear a lot about, but there's a lot of people in there that are named that we don't talk a lot about. Partly because they have maybe 2 verses attached to the name, or 3 verses, or it feels like it's maybe background story in a bigger narrative, and so we don't spend a lot of time on those. So this summer, we're going to spend each week looking at a different sidekick, if you will, that we see in Scripture. And hopefully, out of this, we will gain a deeper understanding of, yes, the grand story, but also the stories happening around the grand narrative. But that also maybe you and I, whose names will likely never end up in Scripture, can also feel encouraged. Friends, we pray for you. Gracious God, in the words of my mouth, and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing to you. May you speak through me, if not because of me, inspire me. And may you give us the wisdom and humility we need to hear what you have for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. So I don't know if you are familiar with this, but several years ago, there was a chicken sandwich challenge. Has anybody ever heard of the chicken sandwich challenge before? So this was when all of the fast food places were revamping their chicken sandwiches, and they were all competing with one another to try to say theirs was better than everyone else's. So you've got your Chick-fil-A, your McDonald's, and you've got Popeyes, and Burger King had one. Like, all these different restaurants had these chicken sandwiches. And so we decided that we were going to do this, that we were going to go to every one of them and buy one sandwich and cut it into 4s. And we were each going to try a bite or two, and we would rate them as to which ones we thought were the best, which if you want to know, I'll tell you later which one is the best. But our family was divided. We were like 50-50, basically, on the best one. But we came to one particular restaurant, which will remain unnamed, and we pull up to the drive-thru, and I don't know if you've ever experienced this. You pull up, and you're expecting someone to say, "Can I take your order?" or "Hello?" or something. But when you pull up, there's nothing. And then you just sit there and wait. And you wait a little while. You wait a little longer. And you start to, like, maybe pull up a little more. Or if you're really aggressive, you back up too and then pull back to see if you can hit their sensor just right. And you're wondering, like, Do they see me? Like, do they know I'm here? Like, some places have cameras in their drive-thrus, which, by the way, if you didn't know that, sometimes they can see you, so be careful what you're doing. But they don't all have cameras, right? And so you're like, do they even see me? And so we're in this one particular restaurant waiting what feels like an eternity, and here's when the pressure really comes on. There's like 4 cars behind you, right? And they're all thinking, you're the reason why you're not moving, but they've never asked you to take your order. And maybe, perhaps, you say hello, or you try to get their attention. You don't want to, like, make them mad because they might spit your food, but you also, like, want to get their attention. And it's this really awkward moment of, Do they even see me or know that I am here? I wonder, first off, if you've ever had the terrible drive-thru experience. This one particular location we went to, they actually never even acknowledged us, and so we pulled up to the window, and then they still didn't really acknowledge us, and that they no longer exist. They're closed down now. But that's why they wouldn't remain my name. But I wonder if you've had that experience. But then the deeper, more important question is, have you had the experience of, do they even actually see me? Do they actually even see me and know that I'm there? And we know what this looks like. This can look like a lot of things. This can look like directly in our close family. It can look like where we work at times. It could look like in the community where we go and engage in clubs and things, but somehow they forget to text you to tell you the time change, but they text everyone else. Or it might look like the fact that you have worked hard to help provide for family or to keep the house running in a meaningful way, and you wonder if anyone even recognizes that you're doing that. It can show up in a lot of different ways in our lives, and it also shows up in the ways in which we understand God. It shows up in the ways in which you and I perceive our relationship with God, because it's very easy for us to say, does God even see me in this moment? I think sometimes for us it might be easy to say, yes, absolutely, I know God sees me in this moment in my life. But I wonder if you reflect back on different parts of your life, or maybe right now, you're not so certain. Perhaps it's because everything has just become difficult. Perhaps it's because things are not like they used to be, or not how they should be or could be. And we start to wonder, where is God in this space? Does God even see me as a person, or does God even see us collectively as we're suffering through this? And this is a really profoundly important question for all of us to wrestle with. Because if you believe that God does not see you, then you question whether God even ever actually loved you. Because to see and to notice is an act of love. But if you can confidently say, yes, absolutely, God sees me in this moment and all of my life, then you can build a sense of confidence that you never actually navigate the difficulties of life alone. And that there is meaning within you and within your life. So today we're going to start in Genesis chapter 16. This is somebody who we have talked about before. This is a sidekick who we do give attention to sometimes, which I think is important. But just a little context here before I read the scripture to you. This is in Genesis. This is after Abram at the time, has received a promise from God that he'll have many descendants, and they'll have inherit the land, and their descendants will be numerous all around, as numerous as the stars in the sky. But also, the part that often gets forgotten is not about land necessarily, but it is about the whole of earth and all of creation being blessed through Abraham. And so there's this major promise that is given to Abraham, and so Abraham in this story would often be considered the lead character, the one that gets named. And it's clear why, because we see this interaction with God and Abraham. But even in that, there are lots of other people who are engaged in this call, if you will, this promise from God. And one is Sarai, or who becomes Sarah, Abraham's wife. But then also Sarai's essentially servant, Hagar. And they would have had many. This was culturally acceptable. This does not mean that the Bible declares this as acceptable for all time, but this was a cultural practice for them. And so Abraham being promised to have numerous children, you would think means that Sarah's going to have children, and that they have not been able to up until this point. And so God does not tell them to do this. Nowhere does God tell Sarai, hey, you need to go ahead and let Abraham have children with Hagar. God does not say that. But instead, Sarai suggested to Abram, and they agreed. And so he has a child with Hagar, the servant of Sarai. Sarai, same person. And it goes about how any of us could expect. Right? It feels like it's probably something that could go on television. Kind of told my daughters it feels like Star Wars. There's a little bit of chaos in it. And so, Hagar has a child. And how does Sarah and Sarai feel about this? Naturally, probably a little anger, probably a little jealousy, all of which is true, all of which is human emotion and experience. But there's also kind of another level to this that needs to be acknowledged, is that Hagar is Sarah's servant. But at the same time in that culture, an inability to have children was looked down upon significantly. And to have children was raised up. And therefore, Hagar kind of gains a little bit of status in this moment. And so Sarah, who of course is feeling the natural human emotions that I think everyone would feel, also starts to get a little angry that Hagar is gaining some status. Her servant is gaining status, perhaps above the first wife who's Sarah. So you see the complexities here that is both a human emotion, this belief in God's covenant with Abraham, and the cultural dynamic that is at play. And that's the situation that we find ourselves in. So Sarai goes to Abram and says, hey, like, I'm upset about this. This is bothering me. You need to fix this. You need to make sure she gets put in her place. And Abram says, well, she's your servant. Treat her as you see fit. So that's what we're going to pick up, and this is Genesis chapter 16. I left my small Bible home, so I'm going to see if I can do this. Okay, Genesis 16, starting in verse 6. Abram said to Sarai, since she's your servant, do whatever you wish to her. So Sarai treated her harshly, and she ran away from Sarai. So Sarai treated Hagar harshly, and Hagar ran away from Sarah. That word harshly, hold on to that. We're going to come back to that in a moment. Verse 7, the Lord's messenger found Hagar at a spring in the desert, the spring on the road to Shur, and said, Hagar, Sarai's servant, where did you come from, and where are you going? What a profound grouping of questions, isn't that? Where did you come from, and where are you going? She said, from Sarai, my mistress, I'm running away. The Lord's messenger said to her, go back to your mistress, put up with her harsh treatment of you. The Lord's messenger also said to her, I will give you many children, so many they can't be counted. Hear that. I will give you many children, so many they can't be counted. The Lord's messenger said to her, you are now pregnant and will give birth to a son. You will name him Ishmael because the Lord has heard about your harsh treatment. But skipping on to verse 13, Hagar named the Lord who spoke to her, you are El Roy, because she said, can I still see after he saw me? So we have this interesting encounter, and there's another one of these a few chapters later when they go out to the desert, by the way. So there's two of these, and that's a really, truthfully, the most context we have about Hagar. There's not a lot more. There's some references occasionally to Ishmael, but not necessarily about Hagar. But you have Hagar, who has been treated harshly by Sarai, who, in a lot of ways, she didn't choose this path that she was given. It was forced upon her. She didn't make that choice, and now she's stuck with this and being treated harshly. So she runs away into the desert. And God meets her there. There's some important things I think that we need to acknowledge here. The first is that word harshly. It's an interesting word there that is used. Sarai, who will be the tribe from the tribe of Israel will be an Israelite someday down the road. It's not yet officially, but they will become that. Is treating harshly Hagar, who we actually know is an Egyptian woman. That word harshly is the same Hebrew verb that is used to describe in Exodus how the Egyptians are treating the Israelites. Isn't it interesting that here in Genesis 16, we have a place where an Israelite or descendant of, of Israel is treating harshly an Egyptian. And then in Exodus, the Egyptians are treating harshly the Israelite people. This is a direct connection. But let's also look at this. Where does Hagar go when she runs away from the harsh treatment? The wilderness, the desert. Where do the Israelites go when they leave and flee Pharaoh's harsh treatment? The wilderness, the desert. There is a connection here. In a lot of ways, Hagar's story is a picture of what the Israelites will also experience. And this has profound implications for how we understand who God loves and who God sees. Because when Hagar is in the desert, when Hagar is suffering, when Hagar is being treated poorly, who does God see? Hagar. When the Israelites are in Egypt and they're being treated harshly, who does God see? Israelites. It's important to notice that God sees the people who are being harshly mistreated, forgotten, pushed to the edge and the outside. Yes, God still holds the promise to Abraham and to Sarah. And God also sees the easily forgotten and overlooked. And not only does God see Hagar out in the desert, wandering, easily forgotten, lost perhaps, but God also, did you notice, promises to Hagar an almost identical promise that he makes to Abraham? That God promises Abraham, you will have children as numerous as the stars in the sky or the grains of sand, and all will be blessed through you. And what does God say to Hagar? You will have countless children, which was a sign of abundance and blessing in that culture and that time. That God was going to not only see Hagar, but also care for and bless Hagar and their children. And later on, we see a few chapters where Ishmael is born and Isaac, which becomes Sarai, Sarah's son, is born, and there's that jealousy creeps up again, and they send Abraham and Sarah send Hagar and Ishmael out to the desert. This time they actually push Hagar and Ishmael out to the desert, give them a little bit of water, and say good luck, basically. And when they're out there, guess who comes again for Hagar and Ishmael? But God. Friends, it's easy for you and I to think that when we're out in the desert, when the water has run out, when we're uncertain about our future, when we're not a key player of something, it's easy for us to think that we go unseen. It's easy for us to think that the contributions in which we make perhaps are not as significant and important. But the thing that we see with Hagar is that God does, in fact, see her. God does, in fact, care for her. And God does, in fact, care for Ishmael. Even though you would see later in Scripture that there still tends to be conflict between Isaac and Ishmael and their descendants. And yet, God sees and cares for both. And I think that God does the same for you and for me. I think the places and times where it feels like God has forgotten you or doesn't see you? Or perhaps actually the moments that God is paying even more attention and we just don't realize it. That God is not leaving you in a difficult moment by yourself. That when seasons change and life is different than it used to be, that doesn't mean that God cares for you any less. It simply means the setting looks different. But the love and grace of God remains the same. You may not be the main character in a story, whatever story you name. But what I do know is that God sees you. God has not forgotten you. And you are essential to what God is doing. Hagar and Ishmael are a picture of what God will do with Israelites and Egypt. And it's a picture of what God does for us as well. You may not be the main character of the story, but you are essential to what God is doing. We pray. Gracious God, whatever wilderness that we're walking through, whatever part of our lives have made us start to wonder whether you see us. In the places in our lives where we feel like we go unnoticed, our contributions are not as significant as what we think they should be, or what we think others' contributions are. God, in whatever place we find ourselves thinking we are overlooked, may this story and may your spirit and grace remind us that you are a God who sees every single one of us and every single person right where they are in their lives. For someone who has felt distance, may this recognition be an invitation to them to embrace you, to come back to your love and grace. For those of us who are claiming your name as Jesus followers, God, may this inspire us to look for the people who have been pushed out into the desert, into the wilderness, to find the people that are easily overlooked, and to show and tell them, God, that you see them and that you love them. God, may your spirit both encourage and remind us of your love and also push us towards sharing your love